Say good evening to all that are assembled here. I hope that we've come praying the Lord to be in our midst once again. A lot of different places and scriptures on our mind this evening. And I guess I've never felt maybe, or at least in a long while, more burdened with two different things, but maybe the Lord will come and straighten that out here in just a minute. Pray for us at what time we're before you. If you would, open your Bibles to the prophecy of Ezra over in the very first chapter. In the first chapter of Ezra. If you would look there with me for just a little bit of time, maybe the Lord will bless us with a lesson. I'll read a few verses as the book of Ezra begins. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." I want to stop there for just a little while, and maybe consider a few thoughts. This is in prophecy, in Isaiah's writings, in chapter 44, that this fellow named Cyrus, king of Persia, would be a servant unto him in this sense, that commandment would be given, or authority would be given to the children of Israel that were in captivity in that day. And that captivity or bondage lasted for about a space of 70 years. And that bondage, you know how it first began when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and took over and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and besieged it and also took away many of the captives of that place, and so that they were captives or in bondage in a place called Babylon. And then as Nebuchadnezzar comes and goes the way of all of the earth, as he gets to his old age, he has a grandson named Belteshazzar. And that grandson named Belteshazzar rules in Nebuchadnezzar's stead for about 3 or 4 years. And that same Belteshazzar, just as it was prophesied by Daniel the prophet, in Daniel chapter number 5, when he saw the handwriting upon the wall, and he began to ask him, "What does this handwriting mean?" And he says that your kingdom is going to be taken from you. You're not going to be here for very long. And the Bible says at the end of that Daniel chapter number 5, that same fellow Belteshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson there, was slain that very night. And the Persian kingdom destroyed and took over the kingdom that used to be Babylon in that instance. So what you have there is these folks who were to start off with Israelites, who start off with were living in the kingdom of Jerusalem, how they were in bondage in Babylon for a period of years. And after a series of wars and battles, all of a sudden they find themselves in bondage in a place called Persia. And I want to tell you, friends, this morning that it didn't matter where they were, because the Lord had promised 70 years that your bondage is going to be, and then you're going to be able to return. So it didn't matter who was going to be in charge. The Lord's able to direct, and the Lord's able to take, and the Lord's able to be in control of everything that you see in this world. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as Genesis chapter 1:1 tells us, if you believe that God, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, if you believe that God put a firmament in the midst of the heavens and divided the land from the waters and caused every living creature to come into being and created man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, if we believe that story of creation, that he causes a sleep to come upon Adam and took of his rib and made a woman, I want to tell you, friends, if we believe all of that and how wonderful that is, it shouldn't be any great thing for us to think that God is still in control. He was still in charge in this day. And he gave word to Ezra here to write this, that this Cyrus, king of Persia, was going to give letters. And he said he's going to put it in writing. You ever hear somebody say something that you kind of didn't believe and somebody told them, can I get that in writing? I'll tell you, folks say a lot nowadays that they don't mean. But I'm telling you, friends, this fella was one that was going to put it in writing. And he also told the folks that if anybody hinder, if anybody bother, if anybody molest you along the way, if anybody tries to stop you, you give them the letter of authority from the king himself that tells you if anybody gets in your way that their house shall be made a dunghill. I want to tell you that the Lord is able to take away things where we just see barriers. The Lord's able to take away and remove things where we see bars, where we see walls. The Lord's able to open up and make ways. In this instance here, these people are going to be set free. But I want to go to another portion of Scripture, and I want to try to maybe compare a couple of things. If you'd go with me to the book of Lamentations, I want to do some reading in Lamentations chapter number 1. And this Lamentations, it's a small book, but it's right after Jeremiah, and that's a pretty thick book. In Lamentations chapter number 1, it starts with these words. He says, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? I'm thankful you're all here tonight. And this is a goodly crowd gathered for a Friday night. Some of y'all are pretty well traveled and been a lot of places. And I'll say this is probably just as good a crowd as we'll see on a Friday night about anywhere. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. And I'm thankful for your presence. But let me say this. How did the city sit solitary that was full of people? She that was great among the nations, and the princes among the provinces, how has she become tributary? I'm not going to try to give some State of the Union address on the state of the old Baptist church. And that's not what you come for. But I will say this. There's a lot of places around this country that need our prayers, that need our visitation, and that above everything need the manifest Spirit of God among them when they meet together. That's what we need this evening. If it's not here this evening, then nothing I say is going to do any good. I'll soon get on your nerves, and if I got sense, I'll get out of the way. How did the city sit solitary that was full of people? It says in verse number 2, she weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all of her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen, and she findeth no rest. And all of her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, and her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. I want you to know that this book of Lamentations was written by this old prophet Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations was written by a man who was blessed to see the destruction after the captivity had gone and after the folks had been taken into bondage. He's observing what is left. He's observing the walls being torn down. He's observing the gates thereof of being burned up. He's observing the place where the folks used to dwell, and the people used to go and worship, and the children used to run and play, and folks used to live in maybe such camaraderie with one another, and brotherly love would flow from breast to breast. But he's recalling a time when that was so, and he's looking at it now and saying, how did the city sit solitary that was once full of people? And he begins to talk about this same one, this same Jerusalem, this same woman, as it's written about in this sense right here, that she weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks, and among all of her lovers she hath none to comfort her. You'll find over there in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy, and I may just turn over there to read a few minutes of time, but in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy, you'll find another woman talked about, and that woman that's spoken of in Ezekiel's prophecy chapter number 16 is a place that's called Jerusalem. He says in Ezekiel 16 verse number 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. In other words, there's something going on in Jerusalem that's abominable in the sight of the Lord. And what we find over there in Lamentations is that city set solitary because of the afflictions of the people and because of the
troubles and trials and the temptations that led them away from what true worship was. It says the ways of Zion do mourn, and her priests sigh, and her virgins are in bitterness. I'm telling you, friends, this morning, I don't want to be in that kind of shape. I'd like to be in a shape this evening where we can say we've met together to worship. I'd like to be in a case this evening where we can say that the Lord made his presence felt among us here today. But what you'll find there in Ezekiel chapter number 16 is the natural condition in which you and I, in which natural or spiritual Israel, either one, the condition that you and I left up to our own devices and left up to our own works and left up to all our righteousness, which is as filthy rags. This is as far as it gets us. He says, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, and thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. If we stop right there to verse number 4, that sounds like an awful sorry condition to be in. That sounds like a condition where nobody cared that this young babe was born into the world, that nobody cared or looked on it with compassion. I'm telling you, friends, in the time world in which we live today, there's a lot of young folks like that, and there's a lot of people in this world that may feel to be in that kind of condition. But I'll tell you, friends, if you've ever felt to be that way, I've got good news for you, because all you got to do is just keep on reading. I'm glad the Lord doesn't leave it like that, but he's telling the folks, in your natural condition, this is what Jerusalem looks like, and this is what it is. But you got to keep on reading a little bit further. He says, none I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast into an open field, and to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born, and when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I want you to understand that when the Lord speaks life, and when the Lord says live, there ain't nothing to do but live. There's no other reaction that's going to be. When the Lord comes and speaks life out of your poor, dark, and benighted soul, and the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up its abode, it's not because you prayed. It's not because the preacher got loud. It's not because it's saying just as I am 3 or 4 times during a handshake. I'm telling you, friends, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. There's only one way, and the Lord only needs one way. You know why? Because his way works. It's successful. There's been many devices that men have created that are just not successful. There's a whole lot of programs and catechisms in this world that man tries to put forth to be saved for heaven and immortal glory. You got to check all these kind of boxes. But I'm telling you, friends, this morning, God only needs one way. There's only one way. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. The Lord doesn't have different rules for those that are underage. The Lord doesn't have different rules for the middle-aged crowd and some different rule for somebody that's older and has got dementia and suffering from some of those kind of diseases. The Lord only has one way, and his Spirit is able. His Spirit is able to quicken even in a mother's womb. I'll give you a little scripture for that. You remember when old Mary what was the child there with the Savior that was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and she goes into the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was then pregnant with a fellow named John the Baptist, who was going to come about 6 months before the Lord and going to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And this individual right here, Elizabeth, now as Mary comes and gives her salutation, all of a sudden that one that was in her womb, John, it leapt for joy in the womb of its mother. There's a little difference in a babe leaping for joy and just kicking or having a contraction. I want to tell you, friends, the Word of God said that babe leapt for joy at the salutation of his Savior's mother. I'm telling you, friends, that man has never devised a way or means that can outrun the Holy Spirit of God. There's a lot of evil going on in our world today. There's a lot of murdering of the unborn. But I want to tell you, they'll never outrun the Spirit of God. I want to tell you, you ought to be praying all the time. Because a society that'll prioritize an owl and they want to murder their own children, that just sick to me. That just turned my stomach. That might be okay with you. You can sit there and stare at me if you want to. But I'll tell you what, it causes me great concern about the future. But you know what the good news is? The same God is still in control. Even when they were in captivity, even when they were in bondage, even when they were polluted in their own blood, the Lord passed by and he said, I say unto thee, live. I want to tell you, when the Lord speaks life, there's something comes to life. All of a sudden, you'll come on in the next couple of verses here. He says, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased in waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thine time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. I want to tell you some good news this evening, friends, that we don't belong to ourselves. We're not our own, but we're bought with a price, and we belong to someone. We belong to the one who purchased us for that price. We belong to the one who gave the blood of the spotless lamb. We belong to the one who purchased you and I in the redemptive price on Calvary. We belong to him in an everlasting covenant, a chosen from before the foundation of the world. We can take great rejoicing and we can take great solace and comfort in the fact that no one ever comes along life's way that we belong to the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Have you ever felt like everybody else had left you? Have you ever felt like old Jerusalem over there in Lamentations? Have you ever felt like all your friends had done clean gone? And it seems like all of her lovers had no compassion on her. I'm telling you, friends, she was in a sorry shape in this world. But the good news is Jesus passed by. And isn't it always good when Jesus passes by? You remember when Jesus passed by in Luke chapter number 7. You remember when the old widow of Nain was carrying her son to his grave. And her husband had done died and gone on. And all of a sudden you find an instance where she's going to bury her only son. And Jesus passed by. And he began to walk over to that young man. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. I want to tell you, when the Lord says live, that's what's going to happen. That young man got up upon that wooden bier that they were carrying into his tomb on. And he went away. He went away with his life restored. We serve that same God still yet today. We serve the same one who, when he passes by, there's a difference that's made. We serve that one who's still able to pass by. Even this very evening, we serve one who's still able to pass by and bless us with his manifest presence and lift us above the trials and cares of this world. I can tell, by the way, some of you walked in. Don't read too much into this. But I can tell you, by the way, so that some of you walked in this evening, you probably had a hard day. You're probably tired. You probably traveled a good ways. You might have worked today. You may have been encumbered with a rough work week. But I'm telling you, friends, this evening, that same God that said you are mine, he still rules and reigns in heaven today. We can be comforted by that. This same one who said, when I passed by and saw you polluted in thine own blood, I said, live. And that same one that said, live, said, I spread my skirt over thee. Because it was the time of love, and I covered thy nakedness. I want to tell you, that's man in his natural state right there. That's man in his natural state, naked before the Lord. Because we have nowhere to hide our sins, nowhere to hide our iniquity. We have no righteousness of our own. But this one come by and said, I spread my skirt over thee and entered into a covenant with thee. And the scripture will record that when God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And it says, I have made you mine. I want to tell you, that's a wonderful thought, that we belong to the Lord. Now I want to consider this for just a little while. The book of 2 Chronicles 7:14 has this to say. There's a lot of folks that will misconstrue that scripture. A lot of folks will try to pitch that as the United States of America. If that's the way you want to use it, more power to you. But I want to tell you what that scripture says. It says, if my people, which are called by my name. Reckon who that is? I reckon that's probably them ones that said, I've made you mine. Doesn't that fit? Is that okay? If my people, which are called by my name. If we've seen the city sit solitary that was once full of people. If we've seen Zion mourn in her ways, if we've seen this happen, if we've ever had the thought that it's just not like it used to be, you know the scriptural remedy for that? If my people, which are called by my name, that's going to be the bride of Christ, is it not? Who else bears his name? The world? Las Vegas? California? Who? The kingdom of God. My people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I want to tell you this real quick. Don't ever try to publicly be down in the dumps about the case of the old Baptist. Because I will tell you this. If all we ever do is sit around and talk about how good it used to be, there's a lot of younger ones here tonight, aren't there? I will tell you, if all I ever heard was how sorry it is and how good it used to be, I'd kind of get the idea there wasn't much there for me.
That's right, bro.
One of these days, now time has a way of going on. Some of y'all remember me when I had almost a full head of hair. Time has a way of going on. And our young ones that are in the pews today, they're going to grow up if the Lord should tarry his return, and they might look back, and this might be right now their good old days. So let's not be so down in the dumps about what's going on, but rather that the Lord has made us his. Isn't that something to rejoice about? Who do you belong to? I don't belong to that fellow up there in Knoxville that holds the title to my van. That's not who I belong to. I don't belong to other organizations here in this world. I sure don't belong to no secret orders either. I just put that in for good measure. But I'll tell you what I do belong to. I hope that my hope and prayer that lives down inside of here is that I hope that I belong to the good master. I hope I'm one of his. I hope that I'm one that he said, I saw you when you were in your own blood, polluted, and I passed by, and it was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I entered into a covenant with thee, and I made you mine. That's awful. That's awful pretty thought, isn't it? That we belong to the Lord. I want to maybe go this direction with these thoughts. And because of maybe, and this may be the wrong way to go, but just because of the content of the crowd this evening, I want to speak about husbands and wives just a little bit. Now, what's this got to do with what we've been talking about? Well, you know that the one whom the Lord made his. You know that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, right? And you know that we are the bride. And you know how it works, that the groom paid the price for the bride. Maybe how it was back a few centuries ago is that the bride's parents would give the groom a whole bunch of money or some kind of dowry. I'll tell you how it is in this sense right here. In the Word of God, the groom paid the price for the bride. And the bride had no ability of paying the price for herself. A godly marriage between a man and a woman, it will show grace. If you'll go with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5, I want to consider a few thoughts there for just a few moments of time. In Ephesians chapter number 5, that's a great chapter on families and husbands and wives and children. It says here in Ephesians number 5, and I'll begin reading in verse number 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be, that it should be holy and without blemish. I want you to know, friends, this afternoon, that we serve a God who was able to pay a price for that bride, who was able to present that bride unto God the Father as a glorious church without blemish and without spot. And he didn't do that because he met us halfway. He didn't do that because because he did his work and then we did our work and then everybody can be happy and go home satisfied. That's not the way this arrangement worked. But the one who was the head of the family, the one, the man who was the head of the wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that's the godly principle that we have laid out in the Word of God today. And if you're thinking about that union called holy matrimony, if you're thinking about becoming a husband and wife, or if you already are, I'd admonish you this evening from the Word of God that to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's one of the greatest ways that you can honor your Savior while you live here in this world. Romans chapter number 12 tells you this: present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service. We live in a New Testament day. We don't live under the Old Testament law service, because all of the sacrifices that were to come under the Old Testament law, they were all dead sacrifices. You and I are commanded today to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's a little bit different, isn't it? Present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. One of the best ways that you can honor your Maker, one of the best ways that you can serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, is to be a husband and love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a pretty high bar, and I don't expect I'll ever get there. But I want you to know, friends, this evening, that it ought to be our duty to try and strive and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God every day that we live. Amen. I want you to know just a few things about that love between that groom and that bride. How it is with me, and this may be your experience, it may not, and I've told this before, and it seems like I tell this a lot later. I feel like my wife is the object of my affection and the object of my love. And I want to be there with her. I desire to. Some of the best times we have, and this may be your experience, it may not. We put the kids to bed, and sometimes we can just hang out and visit with one another. This may be your experience. Life gets to going so fast that you don't really take the time to talk much anymore. Between all the comings and goings and the ball practices and whatever it is, sometimes it's just visiting with one another. And I ain't much for these overnights anymore, because I'd rather just go home. Because that's where the object of my affection is. I believe that the Lord feels the same way about his bride. And I believe that's how we ought to feel about the Lord. I believe we ought to desire his presence. I believe we ought to desire his manifest presence among us each and every time that we meet. Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. Titus chapter number 2 tells us several things about the husband and wife relationship, about how the wives are supposed to be discreet and keepers at home. I want to tell you, friends, this afternoon, I want to put this in the right and proper context. As far as our eternal security goes, Jesus Christ did everything on Calvary that was necessary. He presented it to God, a glorious church without blemish and without spot. We ought to try to work as best as we can while we're here. We ought to try to work and labor in the vineyard of our Lord, knowing what he's already done for us. Let me give you the converse of the old Baptist and what everybody else in the world's peddling. The rest of the world's teaching that you ought to serve the Lord because he loves you to get him to love you. But what we know from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Every bit of service we do to the Lord is because he's already loved us. It's because he's already done something for us. We're not serving in order to try to get something because we feel like we do this, that, or the other. He owes us something. But we try to serve the Lord as best we can today because of what he already has done. And grace is one of the biggest motivations, the best motivation that I know of. The agnostics in the world, or the folks you might meet around the water cooler at work, they'll try to get on your nerves this way if you explain what you believe. They'll try to say, well, if I believe that it was all by grace and I'd just go out and do anything I'd want to because I'd believe it was already paid for. Well, I'll tell you what, friends. If you believe in grace the way I do, hopefully your want-tos would change. Hopefully those want to's would change a little bit. Hopefully we could set our affections on things which are above and prioritize the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have here that the woman should be the keeper at home over there in the book of Titus. Jesus Christ did the work pertaining to our security. And I believe that in a relationship between a husband and wife, that the man ought to be providing for the woman. Now look, you ain't got to amen that, but I got Bible for that.
Amen.
You can call me old fashioned. You can tell me to go to the house or whatever. I'll leave here in a minute. Don't worry. But I'm telling you, friends, this evening, that it's a sorry fella that sits on the couch and plays on his computer while his wife goes out and makes a living for him. How does that show grace? That we're out here working and helping the Lord? I don't get it, does it? But that the groom has provided for the bride.
Amen.
And that's how it should work in our own natural families. Why in the world are you talking about that this evening? Because we're living in a country where families are so broken and homes are so broken. I don't want to see it anymore. I don't want to see it anymore. It grieves my heart. It breaks my heart. But I'm telling you, friends of God, that the Word of God works. That the Word of God is true. And that it's still our standard today. And that the husband ought to be working. And if he's got to work extra, if he's got to work over, let me go ahead and tell you this. The Lord's blessed us in our household with 6 beautiful, healthy babies. Some ain't so much babies anymore, but they're growing up. Some are getting as tall as me, and some some can outrun me. But the Lord's blessed us with some beautiful children. I'm going to tell you what, though. It takes some work. I can't just lay around the house. You've got to go work and provide.
Amen.
And a good biblical marriage will show that grace, that the man provides for the woman. And the woman's to be a keeper at home. That may not get resounded amens, because a lot of sisters probably come from work today to this meeting. It's going to get awful cold in here, I guess. But what this scripture tells me is that the woman should be a keeper at home. You can do a whole lot more good for your babies than some 19-year-old down the road at the nursery school. You can do a whole lot more good for your babies of trying to nurture and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord than somebody, some stranger you don't even know. That's what the Word of God teaches us. There's a lot of work that's to be done at home. And you know what that bride is supposed to be? A keeper at home. Let me apply that. Remember, this whole chapter of Ephesians 5 was about Christ and the church. Remember His love for the church. Remember where she was, where she started over yonder. And remember how much the Lord come and did for her when He spread His skirt over. And He said, I've made you mine. In the kingdom of God, you and I are given the authority from God's word to try our best to keep house. The woman's to be a keeper at home. We're not the husband of this, we're the bride of Christ. And as far as the church of God goes, we're commanded to keep house. That means you don't just let anything go. What would you think about your mama or your daddy? What would you think about your grandma or grandpa if you come and acted any such way you wanted to, and they just sat and smiled and just let you get away with it? What kind of child does that grow up to be? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, there's got to be some keeping of the home done. There's got to be some discipline. And I'm telling you, and this may not be maybe the happiest thing to talk about on a Friday night, but I want to tell you, friends, this evening, that when we keep house, and when we follow the direction of the Word of God, He comes and blesses us with His presence. And there's no place on earth that I'd rather be. There's no place on earth that you'd rather be than when the Lord comes and blesses us with His presence for a little while. Amen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church and gave Himself for it. Before that, you catch that how it started with the wives, ladies first. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. That's good advice for wives at home, and that's good advice for the bride
of Christ here in this world. What's the best way to have the best relationship we can? Let me apply this way, and you ain't got to raise hands. How's it go at home when you disagree and fuss and fight like cats and dogs? How does it go at home when you don't get along? How does it go at home when you disagree and argue and carry on like that? How does it go with that? It don't feel too good, does it? No, it don't. But I'll tell you what. When the husband's loving like he should and the wife is submitting herself like she should, things go awful good, don't they? That's how it's supposed to be in the house of God. We have the best husband that there is. We have the best bridegroom that there is. We have the great example, the one who paid the price for the bride. And as the bride today, we ought to do the best we can to try to keep house as best we can. And that doesn't mean, keeping house doesn't just mean me coming to the church. It should never mean me coming to the church and bossing somebody around. That's not how keeping house is. You know where keeping house starts with? It starts right here. Where does it start? It starts with me. And for you, it starts with you. It starts with how we act. It starts with how we talk. It starts with how we treat one another. It starts with how husbands treat their wives, how wives treat their husbands. Wives can bring a lot of shame. Remember over there that scripture said, if my people which are called by my name, a woman could bring a lot of shame and reproach upon the name of her husband that she bears. But I hope that we can say as we depart this evening, I hope that we can say we're trying to bring good things. I hope that it's not that admonition. I hope that it's not those negative things. When the wife's treating the husband like she should, the husband treating the wife like she should, they're parenting the kids like they should, and they're coming to meeting and getting along and praying with one another like they ought to, and praying for one another like they ought to, and praying for the man of God when he comes that he might be able to study, that the Lord might set him loose for a little while. Hope the Lord sets you loose here in just a minute, Brother Royce, and we'll sit down. Hope the Lord will set this, brother. If Jesus will pass by, the boy can get loose, I'm telling you. Just pray for him while he comes. When the good master comes by, we can have a big time in the house of God, can't we? And there's no other place I'd rather be than with a few saints here on a Friday night. There's thousands of folks flocking to the football stadiums tonight. There's thousands of folks filling up the stands. Thousands of folks buying tickets just all over the place, filling up the movie theaters and the shopping malls of this world. But I want to tell you, friends, I've got a different affection. The Church of the Living God is my home. It's a good home for me. It'd be a good home for you if you come home. Lord bless you. These thoughts as I pray.